Are we giving thanks this morning? Have you given thanks this morning because of what the Lord has done for us? And now we have to stop and think, what has the Lord done for us? And then when we come to the conclusion of what God has done for us, have we given thanks? My belief is that that is one of the first things we should do each and every morning when we open our eyes. We should give thanks. Our body has been given rest. We've been given a new day. So we should give thanks. Giving is what God does. And that is what we want to talk about today. And because there are people who I believe have not been here before or have not been here long enough to know the procedure, and that is twice a year we do a message on tithes and our offerings. And we do that because when we started, we decided not to take up offerings. We decided not to have fundraisers or fund drives or anything to where we are begging or asking people to give or to do. We started in a clubhouse and we put a basket on a table where most people didn't even see it or pay any attention to, but we put it there for those people who had a desire to give. So we put it there. And then we've kept that stance long. That's why we mentioned that we have receptacles by the exit doors. That come about because people would ask, well, you know, I wanted to give an offering, but I didn't see no basket or nobody came around. So we put receptacles by the doors. And that's how we started. And that seemed to be a good practice now, because I notice a lot of other churches does it. But we started to make the announcements again so that people would know and have that opportunity to give. We had a church come in visiting. Pastor and all of his congregations came through, and we didn't take up a collection. And this was a Baptist church. I was brought up a Baptist boy. And they take collections, and if it ain't enough, they wait and do it again. So Baptist people do believe in collections. So this Baptist church came, and we didn't take up a collection. So that pastor got up, and he took money, took a collection from all of his people, and then he brought it to me to give to me. And says, you know, hey, I took a collection. So I said, well, you know, hands off from me. I don't do money. I do with this. You could put it in one of those things by the door. So he looked at me and he put it in there, but I'm sure that that was a new phenomenon for him, that we don't take up money and you have to put it in there yourself in the door. But that is our policy, and that's how we have survived for these going on 18. We've surpassed 17, 18 years. That's what we do. We have been, I think, very successful with that practice because it is God's plan that we go by. So that's what we talk about twice a year, so that we don't take up collections. But we want to give people an opportunity to give and to benefit by what God has put in place for us. So I'm going to be reading to you this morning from the book of 1 Timothy, and I want to start at verse 17 of chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. It says charge. In some translations it will say command, but here it says charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute willingly to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Now, this reading in this chapter, it is an interesting passage because it begs the question as to why would Paul be concerned or care about rich people and their own money. But here he is instructing or advising Timothy to instruct them on the conduct of their finances. He's saying, don't be arrogant and don't be proud. Just be who you are. Don't be arrogant and don't be proud. Don't put your trust in your money because it's uncertain. And when uncertain money fails, then it's only God who can give us everything that we need. He will meet our needs when money fails. So he's saying, don't put your trust in your money, but put your trust in God. He is the one who will meet your needs when money fails. And we know in the world that we live in that money is liquid. It's up and down. It goes in and out. So when money fails, God is your answer. So he's telling them it is better to be a good giver or to do good deeds and be generous than to hold on and trust in your money to get you where you need to be. So he wants them to understand this principle. And Paul had to reach way back to come up with this idea or to come up with this advice that he's giving Timothy. It's not something that he thought of on his own accord or something he came up with. He had to go all the way back to a conversation between God and Moses. In the book of Exodus, in chapter 25 of Exodus, beginning at verse 1, God is speaking to Moses, and it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart. Yet shall you take my offering." And then he lays out what his offering is to be. And he lays out what his offering is to be, because the point be, God knows that these people have been praying to God for the very things that he's asking them to give him. He knows it. They have it because he's the one that gave it to them. So he's asking them for what they have been praying for. So they give it to him. But here is the reasoning. Watch why he wants them to give it to him. Jump all the way up to 8, and it's, and Moses took, well, I'm sorry, I'm on the wrong page here. In verse 8 it says, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." The purpose of God asking for gifts is that he might live among the people. Now, if a person wants to have a true and honest relationship with God, what better way is it for him to get that other than to be living with God, visiting the sanctuary? He said, "Let them build me a sanctuary so that I might dwell with them." And sanctuary, by definition, is a holy place. So the place is holy because of his presence. So he's saying that build me a sanctuary so that I can live with him, that we come into the sanctuary and commune with God. You will get familiar with God, and you can't learn of him unless you are with him. See, Moses could have told the people, as he had been doing, everything he knew about God. He could have told them all of the great things that God had done, and they had seen a lot of the things that God had done. But they would have never got a personal relationship with God without that personal contact, that living together. You see, most of us who are married or have girlfriend and boyfriend, we understand that process, that we have to be around them to learn them, you know? Because when we're courting, those of us who are married, you know, our girlfriend And this woman that we have set our sights on was perfect. We would do anything. We'd give up all of the things we lacked just to do the things she lacked, because we wanted to be with her. And we was learning about her. And if you recall, you know, about 6 months after you had been married, you woke up one morning and looked at her and said, "Wow, who is this? And what is she doing in my room, in my bed?" Because you see her for the first time, you've learned all of the things about her. You know, you learn that she goes to the bathroom just like you do. You know, make those funny noises in the night just like you do. Before that, if somebody would have told you, "Oh, your girlfriend passes gas," you would have jumped on them. "Oh, no, she's perfect. She don't do that." But these are human things. It's nature. We don't know that because we don't see that until we get to spend that time. The people would not know the attributes of God unless they were able to spend time with him. And that's what he is telling them here. Even though he's giving them everything that they need to survive, he says, "Give me some of it back so that I can prepare a place, so that I can live with you, so that you can learn that even though I'm giving you all of this stuff, there is more to be had than what you've received." That's what he's pointing out here, that there is more to be had than what they have received. And in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8, and Paul explains that to us here, he says, he gives us richly every good gift to enjoy. And part of the Christian character is to find enjoyment sharing the word of God with others. And we find that gift that God is explaining to us here in Deuteronomy 8:18, where he says, "Remember the Lord your God, for it is he that gives you the power to get wealth, so that he can establish a covenant with you." See, these are the things that he has put into place so that we know that there is more to God than just being able to receive from God. That there is a part of us that has to contribute to that, or has to be in sync with that. That covenant, meaning the agreement that we make. So he's saying that if you build me that temple, then I can come live with you. Then you can see how I really am. And you will find that there is much better stuff to be had than the stuff you already have. Because once you grab a hold to what God has to offer, then you will see that the things that you have is not as important or not as valuable as you thought they were. To be with the living God, the creator of the universe. That is the most important part of our life. And as Christian people seeking Christ, then we become richer than anybody can imagine. You see, because as we stand today, we are very rich today because we have Christ. We have Christ. "But I don't have but $2, preacher. How can I be rich?" But you have eternal life. And with the ability and the power of God, you can acquire whatever your heart desires. Because he gives us those messages. He gives us those opportunities when we are operating in him. "Come unto me, all who labor and is heavy burden, and I will give you rest." I will give you what you need without you having to work for it. Oh, that is a promise that we all look forward to. Therefore, we go out and get jobs so that they'll give us a check when we retire and we don't have to do nothing. That is the promise of God. And this is what he's telling us, that there is more to him than what you see, but I have to come with you. And this point is his first John 14:15. You remember John 14:15? It says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." He's saying the same thing in this, only in a different matter. See, because if you love him, you do what he say. You don't have to say, "God, I love you." Or you don't have to do a lot of things to try to prove to him that you love him. Just obey him, and he'll know. So he's saying the same thing here. take my offerings from those who have a willing heart. If you want me to come and live with you, then you will contribute to the sanctuary. If you don't want to see me or don't care, then you won't. Your actions will tell them where you are in the grand scheme of things. Meaning it is an act of the heart that God is looking for. He's not concerned about what you give or how you give. He's concerned about what's in your heart when you do. The priority of the heart is what he sees. And this is what he desires. Well, Jesus gives it to us in a way that is simpler and probably better than that. In Luke 21, verse 1, he says here, And Jesus looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in there two mites. And he said, of a truth, I say unto you, that this poor widow has cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offering, but she of her poverty has cast in all that she had. She out of her poverty had cast in all she had. But just think of the delight that the disciples must have had when they heard him say that. The disciples must have found some real joy in that, because they figure it out that they finally found something that they know more about than Jesus. Because she threw in two mites. Two mites. A mite was the lowest denomination of money, currency, that they had. A mite. Let me give you a picture of a mite. So, a mite, like a penny to us, is the lowest denomination or the lowest value of currency that we have. You take a penny and you invite 64 people in, and you cut that penny up into 64 pieces and give each person a piece. That piece that they get is a mite. That's how much she put in. 1/64th of a penny. And she had two of them. And all of these people are putting in large sums of money. And Jesus is saying that she put in more than all of them. And the disciples is looking at this materially as one would, because it don't make sense. How can she be giving more than them when she put in two mites and they're putting in hundreds of dollars or tens of dollars? But you see, materially, they were putting in more than her. But Jesus was looking at it spiritually. He was looking at the heart of the woman. You see, the woman put in all that she had. They put in part of their wealth. She put in all that she had. That was more than they had put in because of the purpose. They were not looking at the gift, but they were looking at the heart of the giver. That's just what God is doing. He's looking at the heart of the giver, not the gift. You see, the gift is one thing, but the giver is another thing. You see, you have to weigh this issue and stop and think about it. Do I love the gift that Jesus has given me more than I love the giver, who is Jesus also? So I love his gift more than I love him. The priority that we place on things is what he's looking at, you see. And this woman, she put in all that she had, and what she had, she needed more for herself. She didn't even have enough for herself with two mites, so she needed more. But her devotion to God was her highest priority. And that's why she put in all that she had. Thinking. She hadn't heard this yet, but thinking. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. These things are written for our benefit, and we get to see them, whereas the people that we read about, they had to live these things so that we would have the example to go by. So the lady, again, gave from her heart rather than from the abundance of her wealth. And this is what God looks at. He looks at the heart of the giver. If you would like to spend time with me, donate to the sanctuary so that I can come and live among you. If you don't care or don't want to, then you don't give. But then, as the lady gave all that she had, she's thinking Luke 6:38, where he says, to give, and it will be given back to you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For God so loved the world, he gave. And you can't beat God giving, no matter how you try. You can't beat God giving. But we go back again to Deuteronomy 8:18. Remember the Lord your God. Remember the Lord your God. He's telling us we have to remember the Lord our God. For it is he that gives you the power to get wealth. What is it? When you get wealth, don't forget God. When you get wealth, don't forget God. Remember the Lord your God. So when you get wealth, don't forget God. Why? Because he wants to establish a covenant with you. What is he? He's saying that when you remember him with your wealth, then you have reached an agreement, because now you are doing good deeds and being generous. You are giving. So the covenant is that it will be given back to you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. When you remember God in your wealth and you are generous, it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all the other things will be added to you. That's the covenant. He's put this together as a financial plan for his people so that they may be able to live that abundant life that he come to give us. But we don't have to participate. That's the beauty of this. You don't have to participate. There is no penalty if you don't, and there's no reward if you do. It is just the way things is. It is the same with breathing. You don't get penalized if you don't, and you don't get a reward if you do. It's just the natural order of things. And this is the beauty of God's financial plan. You don't have to do it. You don't want to. But then I like to throw in a little caveat. If you're not a surfer, you might not know what I'm talking about, but you can ride the waves or you can swim. Meaning you can just lay up and float on the water and be at peace and calm, just taking it easy, or you can be struggling. And this is the promise and the nature of the financial plan that God has given us. So sometimes when we ask God why, if we have to stop and think, giving to God in the process of building the sanctuary was an act of true worship. An act of true worship. Why? Because you put God in a place where you can come to him. Looking at God from afar separates us from God. But when we come to where God is, then we put ourselves in his presence. And after the coming of Jesus, after God gave and Jesus came, he put us in a whole new dimension now, because God is in us. The God in us. So when we're not doing well, the God in us is not doing well, because we're not supplying what he needs. It is the same principles as if you got a house and you don't take care of it. You go in and out of it, but you may not lay, oh man, these floors is falling through. We got to get a new floor. We got to get a new house. The windows are broken out. Oh, we need windows. The insects is coming in now. These are the things that we don't consider in our lifetime. Don't you know that your body is the temple of God? God has set up residence in you. So you want to do well. You want to be well. You want to look well. You want everything to be nice because this is the temple of God. So God put in place a way for us to keep his temple up, to keep the maintenance up, in other words. It's the same process. Take an offering from my people. And this is what I want the offering to be. He tells them what the offering should be because he knows that's what people be praying for. So he knows they have it because he gave it to them. So he asked for some of it back. And then he throws out in Malachi chapter 3 the answer to all of those questions, where he tells us, he says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse so that there is meat in my house. And trust me, or test me with this, and see if I don't open up a window and pour out a blessing for you that is too big to receive. And here's the cherry on top of your sundae. He says, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. I will keep the devil away from you. I'll keep the devil off of you. These are the things that he put in place. So when he gives us Deuteronomy 8:18, we can take that and apply all of our activities to that and understand what he's saying when it says, remember him, because without him, we can do nothing. So through him, all things are possible. And he gives us the power to get wealth so that we can maintain and upkeep. Now, he can make a covenant with us if we agree. That's what a covenant is an agreement, is a contract. If we agree. And what is our agreement is to do good deeds and be generous. To do good deeds and be generous. And in the end, it says that we will stand before the throne of grace and we will have to give an account for everything that we've done in this life that he's given us. What did you do with what God gave you? What did you do with Jesus, who gave his life for you? These are the questions that we should pose to ourselves, and then we will find out, who do we love? Do we love the gifts, or do we love the gift giver? Where do we fall in the grand scheme of things? What is our first priority, in other words? Is it God, or is it what God has given us? And when we weigh that issue, then we'll find out our stance in life. We'll find out our relationship with Christ. And it should make us better people because we can decide where we want to be in life. I'm happy and satisfied just right where I am, or I need to show up a little bit over here and I need to push a little bit away over here. And then I can be what God wants me to be. Or I can be what makes me happy. But that's his purpose. He wants us all to be happy. God gives us the opportunity to be happy because he came so that we could have life and have it more abundantly. That big life. That happy life. That life that is eternal. So when we go today, just we go understanding that we get to choose. We get to choose our destiny. We are the captains of our ship. And it doesn't matter what anybody say about us or anybody do to us. We are who we are because that's who we choose to be. We can do or not do. God gave us that. God gave us that choice. So we ask that question that we started out with this morning when we opened the book. We said, why should Paul care about the rich people and their money? He don't. He don't care about it. He's doing what I'm doing. He is attempting to remind you of the financial plan that God has put into effect for his people so that his people can live that abundant life. That's all he's doing. That's all I'm doing. And this is why I like to give that little, this disclaimer before I start, because I used to sit out there. And when I sit out there and collection time came, I always got a little squeamish. A lot of times I had it, a lot of times I didn't have it. Either way, I didn't want to give it because I could figure out what I could do with it. And what I could do with it was more important to me than, you know, giving it. So I did what a lot of people did. I'd take a dollar bill, fold it up as tight as I could get it. I mean, you couldn't tell whether it was just, and I'd hold it like that. And when the plate come around, I'd let her go. Nobody knows whether I put one of the big ones in or the little one. That was good for me, but he knew all along. But I've been on both sides is what I'm trying to explain to you. And the reason I agreed to do it this way is because it is better to be on this side of it than to be on that side. Living proof. I've been on both sides, where I didn't want to give and where I finally begin to. And I found out that my success was not based upon my giving or my activity. I had a benefactor, so to speak. A benefactor, another person who was giving out the back door. I didn't know it. But I had a wife who was giving everything that she could get her hands on. So because she was blessed, I got the residuals and I didn't suffer that much. But when I joined and started giving too, then I could tell the difference how much better life got for us. How much better life got for us. And it was here Father's Day, you heard me tell the story about where I was in not giving and how we had a terrible time when things wasn't so good. Wasn't doing nothing. God had provided me with a great job, great income, everything that I needed, house, car, and everything, and I wasn't doing nothing with it. So he showed me what can happen to a person like that. He put me in a position to where it could all be taken away, and then I didn't get it at that time, but I got it years later. But like I said, my benefactor kept me afloat. Kept me afloat. And I can see it. And when you can see it, this is why God said, build me a sanctuary so that I can come down and dwell among them. You can't learn without being in his presence. That's the key, being in his presence. So get with God's word and stick with God's word. God only has good gifts. All good and perfect gifts comes down from the Father of light. James 1:17 says, all good and perfect gifts comes down from the Father of light. He has nothing but good and perfect gifts for you. So trust God. And again, when you know, then you can adjust. You can test. You can try. But I would suggest you try. If you don't do it already, then you should try. For God has a plan that will put you where you need to be, where you can be satisfied with you. And Bill Gates and Warren Buffett and all of those billionaire guys, they got nothing on you. If you get up in the morning, you eat breakfast, you eat lunch, you eat dinner, you drive here, you drive there, you pay your rent, you're doing